darshane pavitra koro eto maragro darshane pavitra koro eto maragro haristane aparade tare Nartam Das Thakur Ki. Anybody here is Bengali?
आप लोग आगे आ जाओ आप आगे आ जाओ अभी जगह है इधर आइए इधर आवे.
So anybody here? Anybody
आगे
here?
और आगे.
Anybody here is
pink 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 sheet. बहन का बैठ गई उधर.
Yeah. Hare Krishna. Come on, car. Anybody here is Bengali? Thank God. So this is our tradition is Bengali.
Here. Aage, right here.
Yeah.
Here, right here is fine.
Yeah.
This is better.
Yeah. Jai. Hare Krishna.
That's fine.
Our past, hey. So our tradition is Bengali. Officially, we are Brahma, Madhava, Gaudiya, Sampradaya, coming down through Madhvacharya, through Bengal, through Sri Krishna Chaitanya. So most of our bhajans or meditations are in Bengali. And Nartam Das Thakur was very, very powerful Vaishnava Acharya. He was the he wrote this song, many songs. He was the son of one, I guess you might say, Count Jamundar, like that, something. And he was very attracted to Sri Krishna Chaitanya's movement culture from his very little childhood. He had very strong experiences, and finally he ran away from home. He went all the way from, Bengal to Vrindavan, to Braja, just south of Delhi. And there he took shelter of the great Acharyas, powerful saints in our tradition. And then later he himself also became the principal acharya for our sampradaya. Sri Krishna Chaitanya is our paramacharya. then Swarup Damodar, Raghunath Das Goswami, Krishnadas Kaviraj, and Narottam. And so many, miraculous experiences. And his Swarup, his internal form, he's a Manjari, little gopi, maybe 6 years old. The Sakis are older, Radharani's friends, maybe like 12, 13. So a very internal Swarup form is a very little gopi involved in all these Radha Krishna pastimes. So one time he was doing his jap, and just becoming absorbed in his internal antaranga shakti, internal pastimes. And Radha and Krishna are having a picnic. And all the gopis have arranged a very nice, beautiful flower cottage and everything very nice, picnic, and then somebody is cooking puris. Narottam in his internal form, her internal form, wanted to carry them right to the, to the table. So she was running with these puris fresh from the ghee, right to Radha and Krishna's table, so they'd be hot, fresh like that. But of course her hands were very tender, little girl like that. So after some time from just doing this in ecstasy, she noticed that her hands had become blistered just from the puris. So Narottam came back to external consciousness, and externally his hands were blistered like that, his external body like that. So all day long he was sitting with his hands under his uttariya like that and talking to people. But somebody discovered what had happened. So many experiences like this. He would go back and forth between the spiritual and the material world. The Bahiranga Shakti, the Antaranga Shakti, Bhajan. So he wrote many, many song books and songs like that. And this is very nice. Ebaro Koruna Koro Vaishnava Gosai. This is one time, O Vaishnava Goswami, be merciful to me. Right? Just one time, please. Patita Pavana Toma Bihan Bine Kehunai. Without you, there's nobody to purify the fallen souls. So in Bhagavad Gita, you find very similar verse. 434, fourth chapter, 34th text. Tadviri pranipattena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshanti te gyanam gyaninas tapadarshinaha. Krishna's giving all this explanation of sacrifice, yajna. Is sacrificing the breathing, sacrificing the possessions, and sacrificing our knowledge. I think this, I know that, I think this. It's a bigger sacrifice to sacrifice this. Sacrificing our perspective. And so finally he says, all this knowledge of sacrifice, tadvidi, this knowledge, tadvidi pranipattena pariprashnena sevaya. You should try and get this from a tapadarshi. Right? Tapadarshi. So in the Bhagavad Gita, this epistemology is very much recommended. Generally in the Vedas, describing how to know. Somebody may say, well, I heard from the hairdresser that George Bush's wife has a wooden leg. So, oh, I didn't know that. Yes, I was at the hairdresser's today and she told me like that. Oh, okay. So different ways to know, epistemology and mathematics, probably you discuss something about this. So, in the general Vedic perspectives, we're hearing from Jiva Goswami and others, the first level is prakash, shall we say. Pratyaksha. Pratyaksha. Direct perception. We see things like that. But by pratyaksha, we understand the sun is about this big, right? But it's much bigger than that. So direct perception has its limits, understanding things. So next thing, the Vedas suggest anumana. Anumana. Because now you take your perceptions and use some rational thought, some logic, Euclidean geometry, piano's rules of arithmetic, like that. You say, okay, one gulabjamum is very good, okay? Two gulabjamums is better. Therefore, 100 gulabjamums will be very good. So there are limits, limits to the system. So anumana is two kinds, avirodha panta and aruya. One is inductive logic and deductive logic. A very famous example of inductive logic is that I see so many swans, right? One swan, he's white. Two swans, white. 10 swans, white. 99 swans, they're all white. And therefore, by inductive logic, I can say all swans are white. This is anumana. This example is given because when they went to Australia, they discovered black swans. So 999,999 citations, and then one black swan just destroys the whole theory like that. So there are limits to perception, there are limits to inductive logic, and deductive logic, then we accept, all right, you know, all men are mortal, Socrates is a man, therefore Socrates is mortal. This is deductive knowledge. It's aruya, panta, or descending. You know. But this has to be based on something. You have to have some, you know, some knowledge to descend from. So we accept
Krishna.
Shruti. That which is heard. Someone tells me. I ask my father, what is this? He says, oh, that is a watch. Okay, so then by accepting some authority, you know, we understand like that. And we use our intelligence to apply this in different situations, you know, different in application like that. But this is basic Vedic epistemology is shruti, hearing like that. Hanuman, he's talking about Angada, and he says you have the six symptoms of intelligence. First, you can hear. Okay. Next, you can understand what you're hearing. Next, you can evaluate what you've understood. Next, I think four of them are all based upon hearing, like that. You know? But the other process is what? There's speculation, you know, anumana, and direct perception. These are all valid, but they have their limits. You know? So then, from the very beginning, we're taking this tadvidi panipattena pariprasnena sevaya. I hear from some authority. It's very natural. My background is in psychology. I was born on the island of Guam, in the Marianas Islands, 1948, at the end of World War II. My parents were there. My father was an accountant. After a war, there's a lot of accounting trying to figure out, you know, so many, you know, things to what's going on. You know. So they were there, and I came back. I grew up in California, and I went to the University of California. I started in electrical engineering, changed to biological engineering, and graduated in psychology with the first place prize, like that. Then I started my doctorate at Northwestern in Chicago in social psychology. But by then I was convinced that all Western knowledge was very limited, you know, compared to other things we were coming in contact with, Vietnam, war, Asia, meditation. So my mentor for the PhD was, I think it was John Campbell. He was president of the American Psychological Association. He was a genius, incredible person. So he agreed. He said, yeah, it's all very limited, this Western knowledge, and the different systems of mysticism from Europe and this and that. And I said, well, why are you doing that if you're doing this, if you believe that, if you believe it's limited? And he said, because this is how I make my money. I don't have to believe in it. You know? He said, officially, I'm an objective materialist. As a scientist, I'm an objective materialist. But that's not what I personally believe, you know, like that. So it was interesting. So he actually suggested I try out some different things. He said, you can always come back, get your PhD, you know, assistant professor, associate professor, you know. He said, by the time you're 50 years old, you'll be able to do something creative, you know, like that. So then I was an actor for a while with the Second City in Chicago, got a black belt in Okinawan karate, and then finally came in contact with our Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. And for many years, I was just a brahmachari working in the temple in San Francisco and everything else. And then finally in 85, I started working with our Bhakti Vedanta Institute. And this is the scientific, you know, branch that probably established for our institute like that. Yeah, many different projects like that. You know. I also came in contact with, you know, Shruti through the Vedas. And that point, I was very satisfied. It seems to be everything is here. Very, very nice process, and continuing now for 30 years. Back to the song. Ebaro koruna kora Vaishnava gosai patita pavana toma bineke hunai. Without you, there's nobody to purify the fallen souls. Jahara nikate gele papadure jai. Emona doyala prabhu keba kote pai. Gangana parasha hoile. Just by touching the Ganges, yeah? Pashtate pavan. One becomes purified by touching the Ganges, taking a bath regularly. Darshane pavitra koro. But just by seeing you, somebody becomes purified, right? By the experience. Haristane aparade tari harinam. If you commit some offense, and if somebody commits offense to God, he can be protected by God's name. The name of God is more powerful than God. And Tomastani aparadi nahi paritran. But if somebody offends you, there's no hope. He's just lost. Like that. Tamara hridoje sada govinda vishram. Govinda is always resting in your heart. Govinda kohena. Govinda says, mora Vaishnava param. The Vaishnavas are my life. Purvasa Muni is a very, very powerful yogi. You know, he could do so many things. And one time, because of his irritation, he was unnecessarily irritated with Ambarish Maharaj in the Bhagavatam. So he was pulled some hair from his head and had some fiery demon attack Ambarish Maharaj, who was an inferior personality. He was a Muni, a Brahmin, and he's a Kshatriya. But you know, so Maharaj Ambarish was feeling, well, maybe I've committed some offense, so whatever happens, that's arrangement of Vishnu. So he was just standing there, but Vishnu didn't tolerate this. Vishnu's chakra, Sudarshan, right, immediately appeared and chased away this demon. And then started chasing Durvasa Muni. And Durvasa Muni was running all over the universe with the Sudarshan chakra, chasing after him. He went everywhere. And finally, he went all, by his power, he went all the way to the doorway of Vaikuntha, Vishuddhasattva. You know, he saw Narayan face to face, you know. And Narayan, he asked for shelter, and Narayan said, the Vaishnavas are as dear to me as my own soul. You know, they always think of me, and I always think of them. They have nothing else. Therefore, they control me. You know, I would rather chop up my right arm, you know, than sacrifice the Vaishnavas. So all you can do is try and get the forgiveness of Ambarish, and then automatically the Sudarshan chakra will be peaceful. So he ran back to Ambarish. It was 1 year. And Ambarish was feeling, oh my God, I caused so much trouble for this Muni, this Brahmana. And he was just standing there waiting for the whole thing to be finished for 1 year. So finally he came back and paid his obeisances. And Ambarish then offered beautiful prayers to Sudarshan, like that. Be auspicious for this Brahmana. His mistake was just something very minor. So Sudarshan was peaceful. Went back to him. I was in San Francisco for a long time. And one yogi, he came to me. He was about a Western guy, about, I don't know, maybe about 25 years old then. It was like 1977 or something. So he said that when Srila Prabhupada, our guru, was in San Francisco in 1976, he came to the temple, that this young fellow had come with his guru, who was Desai. I think it was, I can't remember his name, Desai. He was, you know, teaching yoga. So they all came to see Prabhupada, because he's a very famous acharya. And Mr. Desai brought his disciples, and this boy was with him. And they talked to Prabhupada for some time, and then Prabhupada said, so, Yogi Desai, you chant Hare Krishna? You chant Hare Krishna? And he said, yes, we all chant Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, you chant Hare Krishna the most? Because he said, we chant other mantras also. Then Prabhupada said, you must chant Hare Krishna the most. And Prabhupada smiled and said, I am older than you are. You must do what I say. So the yogi said, yes, Prabhupada. You know, so they smiled. So very nice. So they were all leaving. And this one boy had this desire just to touch Prabhupada. He said he had this strong like desire. So he was standing beside Prabhupada. And he started to reach down and touch his legs. And the opposite side was this, he said, was this big fellow, it was Brahmananda, one of Prabhupada's first disciples, who was been a wrestler in college like that. So he had a big thick neck. He was like that. So Prabhupada was kind of looking this way, and the yogi boy was there. He started to touch Prabhupada. But as he started to do this, he said, Brahmananda's, you know, had neck started to come out of his body like this, you know, that, this terrible, ferocious look on his face like that. So, but he was such a strong feeling to touch Prabhupada, he couldn't stop himself, you know. So the closer he came to Prabhupada's leg, the more Brahmananda's, you know, face started looking fierce, and his neck was coming out, and he was becoming more and more terrified. And finally he touched Prabhupada's leg, and the Prabhupada turned up and looked at him and smiled. And Brahmananda smiled. So the master's dog. So as soon as Ambarish expressed his, you know, affection and care for Durvasa Muni, then the Sudarshan chakra was happy. Like, you know, very simple fellow, Sudarshan. So this is the idea that, you know, our epistemology is hearing. You know, but usually we're hearing from acharyas. Evam param param praptam. In the fourth chapter also, Krishna says, Evam param param praptam imam Rajaksha Yoga, the who. This is coming down to this param param. You know, and so many times you talk Taj Shunu, just hear from me. You know, so our very beginning, we're just trying to then maybe offer some respects to our own Acharya A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, and how he's been very kindly come to the Western countries, you know, which are full of so much ignorance and, you know, and everything nescience like that, and delivering this pure Vedic intelligence into the whole world for these different literatures. And idam bhagavata nama puranam brahma samitam chakaram bhagavan rishi nishaya shayalokasya swasti danyaya tomat. The Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavat Purana, is the essence of all this Vedic wisdom. And nigama kapa taror galitam palam. Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of all the nigama, all these different scriptures. There's a book called the a bibliography called the Catalogus Catalogorium. It's a bibliography of all known ancient Sanskrit texts available on the planet. So it's published every few years. I think University of Chicago. Maybe somebody takes responsibility. And it has like a treatise on mathematics, you know, Maharaja of Mysore's library, then some description. Something on medicine, London University. You know, so it's a big bibliography. So when it was last published, it included over 125,000 known ancient Sanskrit texts available like that. You know, Vastu, Jyotish, what else? Dhanurveda, Veda, you know, Gandharva Veda, music, fine arts, architecture, everything. Ontology, who are we? What is the ultimate nature of reality? You know, so many things. But why does nobody have any concern about these? Because of the British, right? The British consciously used scholars such as Max Müller and others to discredit all this Sanskrit knowledge. There are letters from Max Müller to his wife, I've been employed by the British, I will mistranslate everything. And so people believe that India is just some kind of uncivilized place, like Africa, some mud huts, some people living in the jungle, you know. And, you know, it's a dirty place where people blow up the president. That's the general impression in the west of India. We were invited to the Max Müller Bhavan in Calcutta. One time it's the cultural mission of the German embassy. And they'd organized a conference on the view of India in European press. And they had many very big correspondents there, newspaper correspondents, magazines. And one fellow, he was married to a Tamil lady, and he was a correspondent for about 15 different magazines, newspapers, you know, like that in Europe. And he was saying that during an eclipse, there was a lunar eclipse in India some time ago, and he said he was sending information about the new telescopes and things that were being used in India by big observatories and things like that. And he's also sending information about people burying themselves in the sand or, you know, or doing all these kind of strange things like that. But he said the only thing his editors wanted was the strange things. Everything else about advanced technology in India, they just didn't want that. Yeah? So there's a definite effort, somehow or other, to create this impression that India is a place of strange rituals and maybe philosophy, yes, maybe psychology, but technology, no. India is not a place where technology and science have developed rational thinking. In South America, one of my disciples just graduated from Oxford at 22 years old with a PhD, and as a present, his father paid for him to come to South America, where we're doing a lot of work. And down there, we arranged programs in many big universities. But the general impression from everybody was that there was no philosophy in the history of the world until the Greeks, right? The Indians had mythology, but they never had philosophy like that. So we were going from university to university, with the history of philosophy in India. And very erudite people were challenging us about, like, no, it's all mythology like that. So one of his comments was that there's so many philosophies, Jaimini, Astavarga, Patanjali, you know, so many Vyasa philosophers, thousands of years ago like that, with extensive works. And he said, for example, I took one of these philosophers, Jiva Goswami, and he wrote about 400,000 verses in different literature, different books like that on philosophy, aesthetics. How many verses in the Mahabharata?
18,000.
Huh? 18,000. Yeah, the Mahabharata. 100,000. So Jiva Goswami wrote 400,000 verses. And out of all these, he had one collection of treatises called the Sad Sandarbha. Six treatises. So he said, I took one of those, I think it was the Paramatma Sandarbha, and out of those I took one section and translated that, and that was sufficient for a PhD in philosophy at Oxford. So people were saying, oh, maybe there is philosophy in India. Yeah. So, yeah. Jiva Goswami is so intense. You know. He expects, you've already read Patanjali's Yoga Sutra, the Karma Mimamsa philosophy, everything else. You've already read that. So now we're on that basis, we're discussing these fine points. So it took him one entire day just to translate four sentences one time with all the explanation of what Jiva Goswami was trying to say like that. He had to go back and find the original manuscripts in India, you know, for Oxford translation like that. So India is full of all this culture, all this heritage, but it's very, misunderstood in the West in many ways like that. In March, I was invited as a chief guest at a national seminar on science and technology in ancient India, organized by the Department of Ancient Indian Culture and History from Kolkata University, like that. And P.C. Chandar, former Union Minister of Education, he was there. S.K. Mukherjee, President of West Bengal Science Association, yeah, Chancellor. They were all wearing suits and ties, like that, you know. And I was there as the chief guest, like dressed like this, you know. And everybody's looking at me like, you know, who's this guy? Is he going to sing a song or something? Why is this a science congress? Why is he here? You know? So it's like a street dog. Like that. But I've been working for a long time in this area. Otherwise, I would have been terrified because it's all communists. You know, they're all, you know, like, you know, matter is the only thing. But so, but we've been giving this presentation many times in universities, Kurukshetra University, where many universities around the world on science and science in India, traditional system. And so in the beginning, everyone's staring at me, but I, you know, just presented it. And after just about 2-3 minutes, everybody pulled their notepads out and were taking notes, everything else like that. You know? Because there is. And after that, the whole Congress actually was a very landmark conference. Because nobody's ever taken the time to investigate science and technology in ancient India. They just assume the British idea is true, that there is no science and technology in ancient India. They didn't know these things. They have philosophy, they have psychology, but there's something missing. They were never able to be practical. No. There's descriptions of how to make batteries on 1,000 years before Christ. Yeah? There are Yantraviddhi. Yantraviddhi is how to make machines in some respects like that. So if you look at, for example, Dhyan Shukla, there's a beautiful thing on the history of Vastu. So it's describing that there's many machines described, but in Indian culture they consider machines to be like toys, you know, something to amuse the children. You don't try and do something with machines. Machines are like this, for some things, yes, but you know, you don't have to have a lawnmower. You get a cow, the grass. You don't have to, you know, manufacture drugs in a chemical factory. You know, no, you have some plant will manufacture them. You know, there's a Haldane, famous chemist. He said, I would never manufacture a chemical that some virus could do for me, like that. So this is the Vedic idea, is live naturally, you know, with God. He's arranged a very nice world, and find your place. Don't try and conquer the whole universe with your machines. You know. They had flying machines. They were using ion propulsion. Some kind of, you know, mercury interacting with steel and produces ion jets that would that would then, like, you know, lift the thing up. And the king would go up in the air with the princesses, and they would, you know, sit there. They would come down, and everybody would clap. That was like Disneyland, you know. But there was no concern that machines are how we should live, you know. Like NASA, it's probably there's a description, a flow chart of all who's in charge, and it's like a machine, right? Everybody has their place in the machine, how they work, and everything else like that. IBM, big companies. You know? So in the Vedas, there are machines. All this knowledge is there. But the concern is not for... this is my office. I traveled my office here. Not for that kind of thing. So I got one here. This is Braj Mandal, all the villages of Vrindavan, the goal of life. Before that, here it is, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, thank you. Okay? Yeah. These are some quotes from scientists. Let me mention a couple of these and then go to one last point. Maybe two later.
Here come forward. Yeah. Daji, again. Yeah.
Yeah. Oh. Arasat. Come closer. We are vegetarian.
Yeah, come closer.
I'm too kind of low. Don't worry. So these are some very nice quotations from famous scientists from a book by Ken Wilber by Shambhala Press, 1984, called Quantum Questions. Very nice book. The first one from Schrodinger, a very famous guy. He said, the scientific picture of the real world around me is very deficient. It gives a lot of factual information, puts all of our experiences in a magnificently consistent order, the scientific picture, but it is ghastly silent about all and sundry that is really near to our heart, that really matters to us. It cannot tell us a word about red and blue, bitter and sweet, physical pain and physical delight. It knows nothing of beauty and ugly, good or bad, God and eternity. Science sometimes pretends to answer these questions. Science sometimes pretends to answer questions in these domains, but the answers are very often so silly that we are not inclined to take them seriously. One more by Schrodinger. Let me briefly mention the notorious atheism of science, which comes, of course, under the same heading. Science has to suffer reproach again and again, but unjustly so. No personal God can form part of a world model that has only become accessible at the cost of removing everything personal from it. We know when God is experienced, this is an event as real as immediate sense perception or as one's own personality. Like them, he must be missing in the time-space picture. I do not find any God anywhere in time and space. That is what the honest naturalist scientist tells you. For this he incurs blame from him in whose catechism it is written, God is spirit. Then Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, right? Or Acharya. Yeah. Yeah. I maintain that the cosmic... The scientific method can teach us nothing else beyond how facts are related to and conditioned by each other. The aspiration towards such objective knowledge belongs to the highest of which man is capable, and he will certainly not suspect me, Albert Einstein, of wishing to belittle the achievements and the heroic efforts of man in this sphere of scientific research. Yet, it is equally clear that knowledge of what is does not open the door directly to knowledge of what should be. Famous quote. The knowledge of truth of the material world as such is wonderful, but it is so little capable of acting as a guide that it cannot prove even the justification and the value of the aspiration towards that very knowledge of truth. People don't do science. Science takes a lot of work. People don't do that because of science. They do that because of something intense within themselves. Here we face, therefore, the limits of the purely rational conception of our existence. Some more here. And then this is Max Planck. Of Planck, who was deeply respected and loved by all his colleagues, Albert Einstein had these memorial words. The longing to behold harmony is the source of the inexhaustible patience and perseverance with which Planck has devoted himself to the most general problems of our science. Refusing to let himself be diverted to more grateful and more easily attained ends. I have often heard colleagues try to attribute this attribute of his to extraordinary willpower and discipline. Wrongly, in my opinion. The state of mind which enables a man to do the work of this kind, science, is akin to that of the religious worshiper or the lover. The daily effort comes from no deliberate intention or program, but straight from the heart. We'll finish off here then with Sir Arthur Eddington. Yeah. I have sometimes been asked whether science can now furnish proof. I have sometimes been asked whether science cannot furnish an argument which ought to convince an reasonable atheist. Right? We cannot pretend to offer proofs. proof is an idol before whom the pure mathematician tortures himself. In physics, we are generally content to sacrifice before the lesser shrine of plausibility. And finally, he finishes off and he says, Schrodinger? Not Schrodinger. This is Arthur Eddington. He's a great philosopher, and he was a person who actually did a lot of work to support Einstein's theories, make them, prove them. The materialist who is convinced that all phenomena arise from electrons and quanta and their like and are controlled by mathematical formula must presumably believe that his wife is a rather elaborate differential equation. But he is probably tactful enough not to obtrude this opinion into ordinary domestic life. If this kind of scientific dissection is felt to be inadequate and irrelevant in ordinary personal relationships, it is surely out of place in the most personal relationship of all, that of the human spirit to the divine spirit. Oh. So kind of a little summary. But this is, you know, even from this point of view of scientists, you know, the big scientists, people who actually have this spirit and this feeling for everything else like that, even they admit, ultimately, there's something more subtle in nature than this is described by a rational Euclidean, you know, view of reality or, you know, four-dimensional norm Riemann spaces. Or there's something finer. You know? And how to appreciate that, then this is a point we're making, tadvidi pranipattena, it comes by hearing, right? From acharyas, like that. And if there are no acharyas, then what? Yada yada hidharmasya dhanirbhavati bharata. Krishna promises, I personally come. You know, and reestablish, you know, some kind of progressive path of dharma, enlightenment, so people can understand what is reality, and you know, how are we developing like that. In the Bible, Christian Bible, John, you know, John, different Gospels, it says in English, in the beginning was the Word was with God, was God, and became man. It was Jesus Christ. So in Spanish, it says the verb. In the beginning was the verb. But in Greek, it says the logos. In the beginning, the logos was with God, was God, and became man. Yeah, like that. And this is how they're identifying Jesus Christ as the logos. So there's logic, but usually logic we're talking about in the West means this, you know, Euclidean geometry, Boolean algebra, very mechanistic, you know, systems of relationships. But the word logos doesn't mean that. It means that which connects. For example, if you want to understand life, then you have to study biology.
So logos is the same thing as yoga, connecting.
Very close. Yeah.
Connecting.
Yeah.
Yoga.
Yeah. Because in our theology, there's the supreme personality of Godhead, Krishna, but then he expands himself, expansion prakash, as the logos, Balaram. Or Jesus Christ, because you can't approach him. One analogy is given is the lotus flower. When there's water in the lake, then the sun is the friend of the lotus flower. But when there's no water, the sun becomes too strong and destroys the lotus. So the sun is God, Krishna. But then the lotus is the disciple, the worshipper. But without Guru, the lake, or Logos, Balaram, Nityananda, then it becomes too powerful. You know? Another example, Krishna is very, very handsome, very attractive. When he moves his eyebrows and plays his flute, all the girls in Vrindavan, little girls in Vrindavan, their hearts are just broken, like that. And they can't control themselves, you know. So what do? They run behind Radharani, and Radharani looks at Krishna, says, "Watch it, fella," because she's powerful enough to control him, like that. So we, you know, there's no way we're going to approach Krishna directly. You know, become annihilated. So das and udas and udas and udas, you know, 100 times down, we want to be servant of Krishna through this parampara. But because everybody is so much in love with Krishna, it's transparent. You know. In the Prabhupada's commentary on Bhagavad Gita, he says, by the mercy of the parampara, we have a direct experience of Krishna. We're wearing glasses, right? But it gives us a better view of the world. Everybody can see the moon, but you take a telescope, you know, and you get a better view. You know? So even param praptam, you have this the view through guru parampara. So kind of just tonight, maybe just presenting a little bit about this idea about epistemology, direct perception, pratyaksha, anumana, and speculation. They're very good. We use these, but we see the limits, and then we can get absolute knowledge by hearing, and from authority like that. And then we can apply this. We can use it. You know, we should, you know, take it into so many areas like that by hearing the descriptions of the Shastras. You know, like that. So any questions? Any comments? Commentaries? Complaints?
No complaints.
Yeah.
There was a good shlok though, but I think we can complete at least one shlok.
Okay.
Evam parampara praptam idam ram ram raj rishiyo vidhu sa kalen hi mehta yogo nasht parantapa. That from parantapa, from up to down.
Yeah.
This is how we learn from top to bottom.
Yeah.
And this is how it has come to us.
Yeah.
But even if the knowledge was there, sometimes the time just takes the knowledge away. So we have to rediscover the knowledge. And that was the shloka you were referring to off and on. So.
Yeah, that personal investigation.
The
point is that,
and you can get it out again.
Yeah. But also Krishna says, yada yada hi dharmasya. If people can't figure out what's happening, then...
And
look at stupid.
And I am in your heart. That's
right. Yeah. One man, there was a flood, and the water was coming up to like this high, and so one big truck went by this man's house on the road, and they said, come, get in the truck, we'll save you. And he said, no, I'm waiting for God to come and save me. Yeah. So then the water got higher to the second floor, and a boat came by, and he said, oh, please get in the boat. He said, no, I'm waiting for God to come and save me. He said, oh, okay. You know. So finally he's on his roof, and the water's coming higher, and a helicopter comes, and they say, come, take the rope. He said, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. So then the helicopter goes away, running out of gas. So then the clouds part, and the big light comes from the sky, and a big voice says, what are you waiting for? I've already sent a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What more do you want? So we have to do our part. Yeah, is that we're not nothing. We're Jivatma. We're small, but yes, we have to make some endeavor, you know, to understand, to accept when we're being given some mercy, you know, not to be proud. You know? I mean, so many scientific discoveries. I mean, people say so anyway, the whole essay on intuition in science. Everybody admits that it doesn't come from just rational thing. There's moments where whole ideas come like that. Pong, how you say it? Poincaré? In French?
Poincaré.
Yeah. He said one time he was stepping from the ground onto some vehicle, and by the time his foot left the ground, he got to the vehicle, this whole mathematical system or something came to him. And it took him several days to expand it out, write it all down like that. So where is this? You know, is this coming? And above this, actually, even beyond this Shruti, then this Paramatma. Yeah. Jitatmana prasantasya paramatma samahita. When we conquer the mind, then the Paramatma is there. This is the... We have a God the Father, in the Christian tradition. Prabhupada is always talking about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I was wondering, what is the Godhead? Does anybody know what the Godhead is? You know, in Western theology is the Trinity. You know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But for us, it's identical comprehension. You know, Krishna, Balaram, and Mahavishnu, or Paramatma, like the identical conception. But we have, you know, like Hindus always have more. So we have the Kentity, we have Panchatattva. Krishna, Balaram, Mahavishnu, and then Radharani, and Narada Muni, you know, or more recently, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhudityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vas. So feminine compassionate aspect, for the Catholic Church, who's that? Feminine compassionate aspect. They have Jehovah, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and the feminine compassionate, who's that? Mary.
Right.
Yeah, and they approach, you know, many of so many, go to South America, there's so many experiences and so many, you know, virgins of Guadalupe, and, you know, very nice. And then maybe St. Francis of Assisi, like that. So same comprehension, you know, of what is reality, like that. And as we advance and we appreciate all these things, like that. Yeah. So I don't know, I can go on for 7 days and 7 nights without stopping. hopping. Hey, just one more thing. Let me finish here. It's kind of a little late. So we have all this knowledge from thousands of years ago from Krishna. He kindly came and gave Bhagavad Gita, and he eliminated all pretentious systems of religion with the Bhagavad Gita. You know, Sarva Dharman Paritya Jya Mamikam Sharanam Braja. Just become my devotee. I will deliver you. So, and then through Vyasa, he then presented Srimad Bhagavatam. Again, Nigama Kapha Tarogali Tam Valam. The ripened fruit of all the Vedic literatures. My student, Ravi Gupta, he's Radhika Raman from Oxford, just graduated. And he said that one Dr. Rao, S.K. Rao, he came from South India every now and again. He was a very, very famous Sanskritist and very nice gentleman. So their department paid for him to come and other departments, and he would lecture then on different topics in Sanskrit. So the last time he came, they asked him to lecture on Srimad Bhagavatam. And he said, I read, you know, all the major Sanskrit literatures. I'm not being proud, but I've been doing this for 30 years, so it's like I read it, everything. And he says, when it describes that all the different Puranas and Vedas, they look like beautiful stars in the sky, very beautiful, like that, until the moon of Srimad Bhagavatam comes up, like that. He said, it's not an exaggeration. He said, for the depth of the Sanskrit, the grammar, for the beauty of the poetry, for the depth of the philosophies, there's nothing like Srimad Bhagavatam. And all the Vedic literatures is so profound. There, if you go to Nirukti, there are definitions of Sanskrit words. And if you look at some of the words in the Bhagavatam, it says it only occurs in Srimad Bhagavatam, this word. It's like no place else in the Vedas this word occurs. Well, the question is, how do they know what it means? Well, you know, parampara, like that. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of all these Vedic literatures. I have a whole, library of the Vedas here. Another lecture like that on Srimad Bhagavatam. But then in our tradition, empowered by Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Rupa Goswami, who's our Paramacharya, then was empowered to explain all of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's explanation. So he wrote so many books, I think 11,000 verses. But essential to all these was nectar of devotion, bhakti, rasamrita sindhu. And here it is, like that. Yeah. And I don't know how many thousands of verses. But it's the complete science of bhakti yoga. So, there you go. That's kind of small, but here's the original description of the whole work. It's called the ocean of the nectar of devotion, bhakti, rasamrita, sindhu. So it's divided into four parts, you know, just like the ocean. It's got the eastern part, southern part, western part, and
northern part.
Northern part, N minus one. There. Yeah. So the first part, he has four waves: samanya bhakti. What's he got? Sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, prema bhakti, like that. So samanya bhakti means general principles. What is bhakti? Somebody says, I have so much bhakti for the demigods. I have so much bhakti for my wife. When I don't see her, I cry. Baba says, this is not bhakti. This is lust. So, okay. Anyavilasita shunyam. Bhakti means unalloyed love for Krishna, for God, with no desire to know him by our speculation, to catch him or get something from him. No. Bhakti means service to him for his satisfaction, no separate motive. Okay. Well, who can become a bhakta? I have so many desires. I want some prestige. I want some fame. I want to enjoy a nice life, beautiful furnishings, poetry, so many things like that. Oh, I can never, surrender. So Bhagavad Swami says, have you had an experience? Brahmande Brahmate Kom Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasadi Poye Bhakti Lada Bija. Have you had a little taste of what it's like to love God, unalloyed? You say, well, yes, one moment this or that happened. Do you want that? Yes, but I'm so attached. Don't worry, we can work with you. Come to our hospital, like that. So this is a Samanya Bhakti, general principles, comparison with Mukti, like that. Okay, now we're going to take to Bhakti. And the first level of Bhakti he describes is Sadhana Bhakti, right? Practice, like that. And it has two divisions. This is universal. It doesn't matter if you're Muslim, Orthodox, Christian, Catholic, Hindu. It's a universal principle. It's like water. Ice becomes water. Water becomes vapor. It's true everywhere. So the most solid science is theology. You know, theology is the most universal science and the most complicated too. So the first principle of sadhana bhakti is vaidhi bhakti, two portions, rules and regulations. Every acharya gives rules, regulations. For example, the Prophet Muhammad, may his name be blessed, like that. He said, okay, you must bow down five times a day. Five times a day you must do namaj to Mecca. You must say certain prayers. You must fast during Ramadan. You must go to Mecca. You know, this is all sadhana bhakti. For us, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada is given, you know, following four principles. No illicit sexual relations, no intoxication, quitting coffee, tea, cigarettes, and chocolate. No, it's in a margin. No gambling, including speculative stock markets. What else? And no, you know, animal, only killing animals, meat, fish, eggs. And then 16 malas a day of mantra. You know, other things too, but that's the basic sadhana. So you do this, you become more and more expert at your sadhana, given by an acharya. The first principle of a sadhana is accept an acharya. That's the first principle. Somebody who knows what he's doing, like that. And then take diksha from him, the second principle. Third principle is then learn from him, you know, about how to understand the previous acharyas, what they're teaching, the Vedas. There's so many details, you know, of sadhana bhakti. But if you perfect this, you understand how to do your sadhana, get up in the morning, chew your malas, yoga, then you become raised to sattvagun, from tamagun to rajagun, and finally you're sattvagun. And you can see the world as it is, you have the proper perspective, your buddhi is properly adjusted. And at that point, the second aspect of sadhana bhakti is raganuga bhakti. Every day you're coming, doing your offering, the bhoga offering to Krishna, two sabjis, savory, sweet, everything is according to Shastra. Hey Krishna, here's your lunch. I'll come back in half an hour. Have a nice lunch. You know? This is, you're following all the rules and regulations, but there's no feeling. You know it. You want to feel something, but you don't feel it still. Your heart is still like a pneumatic tire. Still like, you know. Yeah. So next is Raganuga Bhakti. So you think, well, how does Mother Yashoda offer lunch to Krishna? How do the cowherd boys have lunch with Krishna? So you start following the raga, anuga, going after the raga of some great saint. And by this point, the Paramatma is giving you advice. You're already a Goswami. Read this, look at that, here's this, here's that. You're getting inspiration, you're reading, and then you're thinking of Mother Yashoda. So raganuga bhakti, you're imitating, you know, some great acharya. You know. For Vatsalya Ras, there's Nanda Maharaj. For Sakya Ras, there's Subal. Right? There's so many things there to read, understand, appreciate their humor. So you're still practicing, you're imitating, but it becomes deeper at different levels. In the beginning, of course, everybody in the male body is probably following some, you know, some male personality, you know, the cowherd boys, and all the ladies are following the gopis. But after some time, you begin to realize internally, actually, my swarup is more feminine. So you start internally in the male body, you're hearing about the gopis or Yashoda, or, you know, so your raganuga increases. I'm on the right track. One very, very good acharya, you know, Sampradaya, Sridhar Maharaj, yeah. They were talking about these very advanced books of Radha and Krishna, conjugal loving affairs. And he said, Baba, these are way above me. They aren't, but he's just to give me this example. He said, as far as I'm concerned, I think I'm on the right path. So maybe we're having the same experience. Everything's happening. You know, we're getting, okay, raganuga. It's like a car. You're trying to start the motor. Okay, that's the next level. That's bhava bhakti, right? Samanya bhakti, sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti. Now some real experience comes. You have some real compassion. You're trying to be compassionate to people, live your life to help other people, but it's just practice. You're following people. But now suddenly, one day, you have so much compassion for people, you just can't stop crying for 20 minutes. And this is coming out of your heart, and just, how can I waste my life just developing money and prestige, fame, honor, comfort? Why do I do something for somebody else? People are dying in this world, and they're going to hell forever. You know, so no practice anymore. You're real. Cinema comes, or you realize how funny Krishna is, and you can't stop laughing for 20 minutes. It's like this is bhava, like that. And then finally, but it's not pure, it's not intense, it's not continuous, so you have to fan the fire. It's not a match anymore. Now it's the real fire. But be very careful. Too much wood, it dies. Not enough wood, it dies. So he talks about bhava bhakti, stimulating these sentiments. And it finally becomes very pure and tense, and we're back to our normal condition. We remember who we are, our swarup, right? And this is prema bhakti. So that's the first part. And then the southern part is all about bhava bhakti, the details. He has vibhava, anubhava, sattvika bhava, vyabhachari bhava, and stai bhava. And then finally the last two are prema bhakti. Five principal rasas as Krishna's as neutrality. Mm-hmm. Is how great is Krishna. Like the flute. Krishna's flute is always just amazing. How wonderful is Krishna? The land of Vrindavan is always amazed. How wonderful is Krishna? Krishna's flower garland is always in Shanta Ras. A little more intense is you want to serve Krishna. So?
Dasya
Ras. A little more intense?
Sakya.
Yeah, Sakya. Your friends. Now you start wrestling with Krishna. You think you're a big man? All right. You know, his friends are wrestling as equals with intense love and affection, playing, just absorbed, insane with Krishna, playing with him. And then?
Vatsalya.
Yeah, Vatsalya. Madhya Shoda Nanda Maharaj. It says that mothers like to spoil their children. You know, the sons like that. Oh, don't worry, I'll pick up your clothes in your room. It says that Madhya Shoda, she would rather die 1,000,000 times than see one drop of perspiration on Krishna's face for having to work hard. She's the most motherly mother. You know. Yeah. Even Kunti can't figure out how Yashoda, you know. Everybody's afraid of death, right? Anybody here not afraid of death? I'm afraid of death. I almost died 3 times last year. So it's, you know, I'm improving, but still, it's frightening. You know, you almost die. So everyone's afraid of death, but death personified is running from Krishna, like that. But Krishna's running from the stick in Mother Yashoda's hand. So she's one intense lady, Mother Yashoda. You know. But more intense than her?
Madhuri.
Yeah, it's Madhurya Ras with the gopis. Their love for Krishna is just, can't even compare. St. Thomas Aquinas, he's a standard theologian for the Catholic Church. He's their Vyasadeva. He said there's 3 ways to kiss God. You can kiss his feet, like a slave who's a servant who loves his master. Or you can kiss his hand, like a friend. Or you can kiss his lips, like a lover. And the Catholic Church, it's called La Boda Mystica. It's called bridal mysticism. And it's bridal mysticism in Madhurya Ras. And they accept that 5 people in the Catholic Church have achieved this level of intensity of love of God. Of course, the obvious example is Mother Mary. You know, she was so in conjugal love, she received Jesus Christ as a child. So, okay, here's conjugal relationship. And Santa Rosa of Lima, John of God. And their writings are very intense. You read their Christian writings like that of love. So St. Thomas said, these exist, these different ways of loving God. He said, but as far as I'm concerned, I'm still trying to perfect the kiss of the feet. You know what I mean? Okay. So they're very confidential things. And also Plato also talks about them like that, different levels. So these are the 5 primary, you know, rasas and prema, bhakti. And then he goes into mixed mellows. Because they're always mixed, his flavors. You know, for example, what is Balaram's relationship with Krishna? Which rasa? Santa, Dasya, Sakya, Madhurya? Huh? Huh? No, one. Primary rasa. Sakya. He's a friend. They play together. They compete like that. But he's Krishna's older brother, so he has to protect Krishna like that. From demons and gopis like that, you know. So he's there always watching Krishna, making sure he's not, you know, agitated by these sources like that. Mm. So he has a little bit of Vatsalya, you know, mixed with his Sakya Ras. Mm. And that's what the spiritual world is composed of, rasas. That's where the form comes from a mixture of different flavors and tastes. For example, like strawberry vanilla ice cream. Maybe, I don't know. Yeah, but I can tell you one woman. Chocolate broccoli ice cream. There's no like that. Yeah. So he talks about rasa basa, improper mixtures, improper mixtures like that. So this is the complete science, you know, Bhakti Yoga. We recommend it as very highly. If you don't have it on your bookshelf like that, go ahead and obtain that. And in general, of course, Srimad Bhagavatam is the whole, you know, the whole summary of all these things in Chaitanya Charitamrita like that. So very fortunate, you know. You're all very educated, well with great cultured people, have high birth, can speak very, very eloquently. What else we got? A list of things here. This is Hanuman's description. Navan, Nabudis, Nakritush, Teso. You've all accomplished great things in life. Hey, to who? Like that. And so you should take advantage of your birth. Bharate Bhumite Hoyle. This is Bengali here. Bharate Bhumite Hoyle. Manushya Janmijar. Janma Sartaka Kara Parakara Upakar. What's I said? Anybody who is Bharat Bhumi as a human being, right? Born in Bharat Varsha. I was heard on tape a few days ago, Prabhupada Singh says, you only take birth in India if you were struggling for spiritual life in your last life. If you want to be a mechanic, where do you take birth? Huh? Or Germany? Yeah. If you want to be a lover, where do you take birth in Europe? Yeah, every country has their nature. You know? Cook? Italy? Yeah. Probably the most famous preparation in the world is pizza, you know, all over the, you know, yeah. So India is for philosophy. You take your birth there. And then you can do wonderful things like that. But then Lord Chaitanya is saying, but then you should make your own life perfect by taking advantage of your heritage, your culture, the acharyas, like that. And then do good for others, you know, by philosophical explanation, philosophical life. In so many ways like that. Yeah. So kind of a little, you know, I don't want to get one for 7 days and 7 nights. You're going to stop here. I don't know. Any questions?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Could you tell us a little bit about the Hare Krishna movement, which spread more in the West than any place else? When I say West, I mean not only in the USA, but Britain and so forth.
Yeah.
How about your experiences in South America? You know, your language is Spanish there, and I wonder if that's a kind of a hindrance to the Hare Krishna movement in that part of the world.
Well, generally, like I said before, we are brought. The rest of your arm. He's a structural engineer. We are, you know, we're Brahma, Madhava, Gaudiya, Sampradaya tradition. So we come from Brahma to Madhvacharya in South India. Then from him down through Acharyas to Sri Krishna Chaitanya in Bengal. So we're Gaudiya is the name for Bengal traditionally. Then coming down through so many powerful, you know, pure saintly Acharyas who all manifesting so many miracles. I mentioned Narottam was going back and forth from the spiritual and material world. And he was, internally, his heart was a gopi, a little girl, you know. So when Rupa and Sanatana were disappearing, the other Acharyas, who's another song here, he was feeling so much unhappiness, separation, you know. So finally, he had one friend, Ramachandra Chakravarti. Yeah. And together, they would always talk about Krishna and, you know, feel some peace in this material world, separation, he would go on. But then also he left his body. And so nobody told Narottam, because they know this is it, he's not going to stay anymore. So finally, after a few days, he understood. So he went down to the Ganges and was offering pinda, some water to the Ganges for his friend, and was feeling this intense separation. So finally he walked into the Ganges and his body dissolved into milk and disappeared like that. So there's no samadhi for his body because he didn't leave any body like that. So let's say Narottam, Vishnu Chakravarti, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, then A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, our Acharya, when he first met his Acharya, so Bhaktisiddhanta, like 1922, in Calcutta, from the very beginning, he felt, yeah, this is my mission. He said, you should try and, you speak English, you should try and broadcast this knowledge in the English language. That way you'll do good for yourself and the whole world. So he took it to heart. But he was in his family life and so many responsibilities. And so finally, his old age, you know, he came to the West. In 1966, he started the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Shri Krishna Bhavanamrita Antarastrika Sabha, like that, you know. And it was all, you know, it was a whole time, place. In the United States at that time, I was there. Everything was opened up. People were coming in contact with India, Asia, because of the Vietnam War, yoga. So the America was so different at that time. Just looking for so many things like that. And so Krishna sent, you know, Prabhupada at that time. And that, so it spread very rapidly. You know, it was a lot, if you read the biography, there's a biography, Lilamrita, one volume of many volumes. Everybody I know, including myself, when they read that, they cry a little bit because, oh, such austerity. You know, to tolerance, to go ahead and spread this movement. You know, some of the Prabhupada's godbrothers said, "You're initiating these Westerners, you know, eating meat, all these things, and now you're making them Vaishnavas." And his response was, "If Lord Ram could take help from monkeys, I can take help from these people." Like that. So okay. You know. So he's making all these monkeys into Vaishnavas and into saintly people. So that way, then he was a general. Yeah. As soon as things were a little bit together, send somebody someplace else. Send them out like that, you know. And so people went from you know, United States, Canada, and then England, and Germany, Mexico. And so before Prabhupada left, every continent there were devotees. Of course, in China and Russia, it was clandestine. It was undercover. And even now in China, you probably know they're clandestine. And in other countries, some countries in the Middle East, if you're a Hindu, if you preach any philosophy other than the Quran, you can be killed legally. So devotees are there, but they just, you know, some of them are very high government officials, but they meet secretly and, you know, like that. So that this International Society for Krishna Consciousness, and all over the world, about 400 to 500 centers. And if, for example, where I go internationally, I go to every year, I go through Europe and to India every year, try to. And I go to South America twice a year, like that. I grew up in California, so from the very beginning, my grandfather and godfather were mining engineers in South America. So I was thinking, well, I'm a sannyasi now. I took sannyas in 1984, and so I should travel, you know. And so I had just enough money to go and not come back, but okay, you know, this is what God wants. Let me try it. And everything worked out. You know, it was a sannyas ashram. I've been traveling now since 1990. What's that? 15 years with no money and no support, and just keep on going. It always works out. Always works out. It's a really strong experience. That really, yes, there is a Krishna. And he's with you. You know.
So actually, there's infinite amount of money.
Yes, Lakshmi. Yeah, but you have to learn the art of catching it. It's going by. No, it's a fact. I mean, different things.
It's not
are there
for the purpose of money. I mean, it's the purpose of loving.
Yeah, yeah.
And there is plenty.
Yeah, as long as we're trying to serve Narayan, then Lakshmi is always very, very giving us all of her blessings like that. Yeah, yeah. And so we had. And then, you know, Prabhupada's coming. For example, in the Gaudiya Ma, our tradition, the vrata was 64 malas every day. But he came to the West and saw these people are so passionate, you know, sitting down for 2 hours and doing malas, like 64, more than that, it's like 8 hours a day, sleeping 2 hours a day. It's not possible. So he said 32. And it was still too difficult. He said, all right, 16, take it or leave it. It's kind of all right. You know? So Prabhupada's and Acharya established that for this modern world. But that's a minimum. You can do more than that. You should do more. You know? So he established 16 malas every day. And these four principles, you know, strictly. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, like that. You know? And then Mangala Arati, all of our temples, you get up in the morning, right? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Just sometimes the acharyas have to come and beat on the doors, like that. But that's it. Brahma, we should take advantage of this Brahma Muhurta. You get double credit, an hour and a half before sunrise. So we do Arati. And all of our temples are very beautiful. You know, Radha Nila Madhava here, very beautiful. Seva Puja every day, offering, you know, Raj Bhog and like that. And it's all described. And then we're especially following the Narada Pancharatra as far as our tantra goes, our techniques, like that. This is very standard, traditional, Indian, Vedic, you know, society. And practically manifest in the modern world and trying to deal with the situation in Kali Yuga like that. And of course, in India, we have, you know, so many centers. In Mayapur, Lord Chaitanya's birthplace, it takes 700 devotees just to run the place. And every Friday and every Saturday, 10,000 guests come.
Which place is that?
It's about an hour, about 3 hours from Calcutta. It's Nabadweep. It's Krishna Chaitanya's birthplace. At that time, it was the center of the whole Bengali culture. And then Delhi, too. And then the Festival of India. It was Vajpayee inaugurated the whole place like that. So many projects. In South America, in Peru, where I go, about 25 years ago, they I don't know where it started, in Caracas, maybe, Venezuela, oldest center. Peru is it's like Europe. Every country has a different character, like that. So I go down the southwest side, Ecuador, Bolivia, Peru, and Chile, Argentina. That's enough. It's like my health is really destroyed from traveling. I have to be careful. But down there, because of the Catholic influence, they can understand many things right away. They worship icons of Mary and Jesus, and so they understand they're not afraid of idolatry. They accept, yes, there is a God, there is a hell. If you're bad, you're going to go to hell. Okay, so they understand that. And God's a person, and Mary, the Radharani, she's like our Maria. Oh, yes. And they dress her like that. Mm-hmm. They dress the icons, like the Virgin Mary, kind of symmetric. Mm-hmm. So you see, like Radharani in that Latin American temple, she looks like the Virgin of Raja, the Virgin of Raja, that very, very, very nice sentiment, like that. And there, one Spanish guy, psychologist Dr. Martinez, he said it's kind of funny. He said in America, some boy brings his friends home to play, with their computer games or something like that, and his father comes and he tells his friend, "Oh, this is my father." Embarrassed, He said, but in Spain, he comes and he says, "Oh, this is my father." And the boy is so enthusiastic to meet his friend's father and his grandparents. So in South America, there's all this culture of human relations. They have servants in the house for the whole life. So they can understand that God's a person. This, very, very nice atmosphere. And actually, the language, when you go from Sanskrit, Bengali, to English, you have to compress it, you have to systematize it. When you go back to Spanish, you're in trouble, because Spanish is a much more rich language. Spanish is very, the feeling of Spanish is very similar to Hindi. It's not a hard language like German, but it has some feeling like that, sentiment and many kind of spiritual words. So when you go from Sanskrit to English to translate back into Spanish, you usually go back to the Sanskrit and look what the original word was, because there's three words to choose from in Spanish. But English, one like that. So actually in Spanish, you start getting a better, feeling, for the songs and everything. But so many things, the economy is different, the atmosphere. Mangoes are, 5 cents a pound. nice mangoes like that. Bananas. And it's very natural, down there in many ways. And so, I came from Peru. Now in Peru, specifically, finish off here at my point. Here, going now. We've been working for many years Ricardo Palma University. He was a famous librarian scholar, and it's one of the best universities in Peru. Specifically, one devotee, one lady, she has 4 doctorates, working on her 5th. She started the Instituto de Estudios Clásicos Orientales y Occidentales, the Institute for Classical, Oriental, and Occidental Study. So, of course, it's very natural then for the Hare Krishna movement to fit into this as a classical, classical Oriental movement. And it goes very well. She uses her first magazine. There's Radha and Krishna, and Greek guy with panpipes, and Macedonian things like that. But the magazine is called The Blue Lamp. This is one of her things. Yeah. And so with this, we've been organizing different programs and lecturing and traveling. I did Vastu, I did Donrave, all over the place. And one time, our last trip, I went north of the university from Lima. You have to go by bus. The miners were on strike because they couldn't get their gold to the boats, and they were, throwing rocks in the road. So finally, after the evening, the army came in every night and chased them away, and our bus, Eric the Red, was going north, and some miners were still throwing rocks, and then the old ladies in the bus started throwing potatoes at the miners like that. So the miners were kind of dodging the potatoes, and they realized the potatoes, and they thought, well, pick up the potatoes rather than throw rocks. So the driver went off the road and made it to Trujillo at midnight. We got there. Then we had, next day, we had a lecture in Vastu with the dean of the university. So I had to give that. Then he took us over to one of economics with the dean of economics there. So I had to talk about Ishavarsham, Vidam Sarvam. Yeah. What's next? Okay, now we're going to go in the afternoon to a high school, lower income boys' high school, and they're being forced to stay after school to hear a lecture on ethics. Oh, great. So I went there, they're all like, you know, staring at me. But I gave some things from Chanika Pandit, and they became very, very, very nice. They became really, oh, this is funny, it's fun. And also, it's got some good knowledge here, because they're confronted with drugs and so many things, you know. Well, why do we do these things? So they were very enthusiastic. I was about to die then. I got 2 hours sleep the night before. Can we go take a rest? No. Now we got one dean. His university has a theosophical society meeting every night. So we went there. That was the first day. The second day we had a whole lecture on medicine, on Ayurveda. And I know nothing about Ayurveda. And then it was five surgeons, graduate students, and then they had the entire university came in like that. And supposed to talk about Ayurveda. All these people like that. And then finally, there was a real lecture we came for, which I was the chief guest again on Oriental psychotherapy. It was on psychotherapy in the world. And I worked for a long time getting a PowerPoint show together and everything else. And one of our students was a lady, she's a psychologist. She said the first half of the symposium was 3 days, people paid, was horrible. It was superficial lectures, everything else. And everyone was looking at the organizer like, you know, we want our money back. And he was like, the dean of psychology was like, what's the last program? It's the Hare Krishnas. Oh my gosh. He was like, is he a wild card? He didn't know what was going to happen. And he was like, you know, he had his seat by the door. I noticed that, the hall, like that. He was sitting there. And everybody else was kind of like, you know, ready for another horrible presentation. But we practiced for a long time. I gave that lecture five times before different universities and understood the atmosphere, everything. It was a PowerPoint presentation with everything. So everybody was very happy because they knew nothing about Oriental psychology, you know. So one of our disciples there is a professor. He looked over at the dean in the back, and the guy's going like this. He goes, save my throat. You know? So, but I had the worst headache I ever had in my life. They were like unbelievable after these 5 days. So they called the Ayurvedic doctor back in Lima. He said, feel his feet, feel his throat, take his pulse. He said, he's about 3 inches away from a brain stroke. He said, stop, you know, no more lectures. You know? So now we have very good reputation. People, they love this in South America. What is India? They want to know. This is more close to our culture than North America. We were dying to know something. We're in such a terrible situation here. What is society? Everything else. You know? So now in September, the Institute is organizing a symposium or a festival, Bharatiya Sanskriti. Mm. And my friend from Calcutta University is on our board of directors, Dhammana Bajaya, and different professors, and we're organizing, the ladies are organizing a fashion show like that, you know, having the children all dressed up, their husbands, and you know. The ambassador of India is organizing a thing on tourism to classical India. Like that, everybody, very nice. It's a revolution. You know? And so we're meeting a lot of problems with bureaucracy, like that. And I'm especially focusing on a symposium on social philosophy from the Vedas, Daivi Varna Ashram Dharma. Because as far as I can tell, that's the basis. You know, from that comes psychology, from that comes everything else. And so there, it's a very wonderful place to do it, kind of finish here. Because there they have experience of the Inca culture, which is very, very ancient, very sophisticated social system of what is society, what is man, what is nature. And the Spanish came with their philosophy, which is more rich than the Germans. And now they're coming in contact with this North American industrialized society. This for 10 years. And you can see the difference in the country, and so many things are happening. They're appreciating, wow, this is, you know, so deep, impersonalizing. We're talking to the vice president of the country, and he's saying, yes, it's horrible. It's like, some things are good, but otherwise it's just horrible. It just depersonalizes everything. It's just a nasty thing. So it's a wonderful place to have this discussion like that. And then we started the North American Institute for Oriental and Classical Studies. This last year, my friend is a psychiatrist in Tennessee. And through that, then we hope to bring these ideas to North America. And with the help of all of you, then we can civilize these people. Right? NASA with a heart, right? Imagine that. NASA with a heart, right? So thank you all very much.
Very good.
Sponsors the International Society for Krishna Consciousness.
Yeah, okay.
Play? No? Yeah. I don't know.